Having completed our consideration of Isaiah 40, 27 through 31, and last week of Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, it is my purpose in this hour to move forward to a third select and comforting promise that in the context is expressive of the thematic words that open this section of the prophecy, chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Our present concern is Isaiah 43, and primarily verse 2, the promise that is expressed in the fourth stanza of the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The writer, whomever he may be, identified simply by K, wrote, When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. I would remind you that page 140 of Beside Still Waters summarizes well the promise of Isaiah 43:2, and I shall quote from that section of Beside Still Waters by way of introduction. In losses, crosses and troubles, you realize God's presence more conspicuously than ever. The Bible does not say that when you walk along the flowery path or rest on the soft green bank, I will be with you. I would add, what the Bible reveals is most of us do not do very well in prosperity. Because of our fallen natures, we do not handle prosperity very well. Often, it is our utter ruin. It does not say that when you walk on the close-cut grass, which feels like a carpet under your feet, I will be with you. I do not remember reading a scripture promise like that, but God does say, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He gives a special promise for a special time of trial. To meet the doubts of his troubled child, he says, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Our way to heaven lies through the flood, and through the flood we will go. And we will come to some New Testament expressions of the certainty of that. We will go through the flood. God has ordained that no trouble, however great, and no persecution, however terrible, will stop the onward progress of a soul predestined to eternal joy. Suppose the river is deep and rapid and the torrent sweeps everything before it. Still, we shall go through it. We shall not be stopped or swept away because God has promised, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. That is Spurgeon's summary of the text that is now our concern. Well, please note now the outline, and you will see on the second of the staple pages the headings that will guide us here in Isaiah 43. with regard to Isaiah 43 and more broadly the opening seven verses. We come now to a third promise that again answers the words of Isaiah 40 at verse 1. The cheering assurances of this third promise, and especially the core of it, verse 2, are much the same as what we have considered in the two previous promises in chapters 40 and 41. What is distinctive here in chapter 43, verse 2, is the express reference to what we may call hard providences, and the confident assumption that we will encounter them. We will pass through them. Water, when you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fire, this is not a conditional statement. It is not something that may happen. The language is expressed so as to convey inevitability, not if, but when. Waters and fire representing, we may interpret, all kinds of peril, of trial and adversity. Now, before at least sketching out this promise, as nearly always, let's quickly look at its context. And that requires us to turn back to chapter 42. Chapter 42 is expressly messianic. And much of the content of chapter 42 is elaborated upon later in this section of the prophecy, especially in chapters 49 and 53. Now, while the old covenant nation of Israel, and I draw this from the context, did not accomplish the purposes bound up in its being the servant of the Lord, the context instructs us that one from that nation did. And he is the subject of chapter 42. Through the messianic servant, the purposes of the Lord will be fulfilled for the people of God. Now, note in your text, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. We have there the introduction of the Lord's servant. And as you look at the opening four verses, I trust that there is a sound of familiarity to them. Where else do you find these four verses? Does anybody know? Who else voiced them? Well, they are found in Matthew 12, 17 to 21. And they are expressly connected to Jesus Christ. We have plain New Testament commentary on who is being described here in Isaiah 42. Verses 1 to 4, the Lord's servant, the messianic servant, is introduced. Noting in your Bibles, verses 5 to 9, we read what we may call of, may call, we read of his commissioning. Come down to verse 6. I am the Lord, I have called you, my servant, in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. We might understand, in view of New Testament life, the basis of that new covenant, the one who ratifies that new covenant, that one upon which the people of God will have a future. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. There is now this extension of the Messiah's work to the Gentile world. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the darkness, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Well, coming now to verses 10 through 17 of Isaiah 42, with the servant introduced and then commissioned, this next unit of thought is an expression of praise to the Lord, whose work of sending and commissioning this servant it is. Verses 10 to 17, perhaps verse 12 is its epitome. Let them give glory to the Lord. Well, as the chapter concludes, verses 18 to 25, it concludes on a down note, you may say, that is, the failure of the people of Israel as a servant. Who is blind but my servant? Well, obviously, that is not a reference to the one just prophesied. That is a reference to Israel, that is also at various places designated God's servant. But a blind and a deaf servant. Verse 21, though the Lord was pleased to make the law great and glorious, what did they do? They flagrantly violated it, and at last God's judgment came upon them for so doing. Well, as chapter 43 opens, Israel's future comes into view. Its future beyond the near-term judgment that is coming upon these covenant breakers at the hand of the Babylonians. Their future comes into view, and in consequence of God's gracious redemptive work that is going to be fulfilled and consummated in Christ, that is going to be accomplished by His servant, the theme is again sounded in chapter 43, Israel is not to fear. Now, looking at chapter 43, I have sought to structure it by three single word headings. Verse 1, announcement. The announcement of the Lord's special relationship to His people. Secondly, what this results in, and the heart of our concern, assurance. And then thirdly, action. And the action described in historical terms related to the Persian king Cyrus and his conquest upon his decreeing the return of the exiles, the action so described is purposed to tell Israel that the Lord will completely deliver His people. Now again, in summary, and before returning to the announcement, in summary, this section tells us that in one form or another, there are waters and rivers, there are fires and flames through which every true Christian must pass. The very nature of life in this world guarantees that to be the case. And it is the Lord's design to banish, as we go through those waters and those flames, to banish crippling fear and to strengthen His people that they might pass through these waters and flames attended by His presence. And the question this morning is, what waters, what rivers, what fire, what flames has God ordered your way? All of us have our own. In some cases, they seem to be breaking new almost every day. What are the waters through which you're passing, the rivers? What fires through are you walking through? The point is to personalize what we now come to. We come now to the announcement, Isaiah 43 at verse 1. The term signifies the announcement of the relationship the Lord has established with His people. And, as in Isaiah 41, 8 and 9, and the result being Isaiah 41, 10, so here, the comforting promise of the next verse arises from or is the result of the relationship described in this verse. But now, the chapter begins, that is, over against the failure of the visible people of God, visible Israel, which rebelled against God's law and incurred God's just wrath. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. And I pause to note by exposition, certainly the Lord created and formed the people of God like He did and has done for all who have existence. But perhaps the references here are to the Lord's creating and forming acts in bringing His people out of Egypt. That is, those events, including their preservation in Egypt, His remembering their afflictions, His calling of Moses, His sending of the plagues, and especially the Exodus and Sinai events, whereby the Lord made them and formed them a visible theocracy. I am prone to think that is the reference intended in the language, your Creator, He who formed you, O Israel, for what follows is, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Now the language of redemption is repeatedly and expressly used to describe the Exodus. I simply cite the text in the interest of time without reading. Exodus chapter 6 at verse 6. What the Lord would do. Exodus 15 at verse 13. And then throughout Deuteronomy. The Exodus event is described in the language of redemption. One interpreter properly shining New Testament light upon verse 1. And the words, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, says, and I quote, doubly precious are God's irrevocable assurances and promises in this passage to all of us who stand in the fulfillment of Christ's atoning sacrifice. That is, the accomplished, completed, redemptive work of Christ that we know. And to indicate plainly that it is Christ's work, that is the ultimate consummation and fulfillment of the words, for I have redeemed you, I simply quote briefly some specimen New Testament text. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Therefore, do not fear, picking up the sense of Isaiah 43:1. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ, who became to us, among other things, redemption. Do not fear. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Do not fear. In Acts 20, at verse 28, we read of the church of God, which He purchased, there's the language of redemption, with His own blood. The sense is, in view of the consummate good that the people of God know, their liberation from the penalty and the power of sin upon the completed work of Christ, do not fear. Proceeding from the accomplished work of redemption is, following Isaiah 43:1, the call of God to come out of the world so as to be His own peculiar possession. Following the text, I have called you by name, you are mine. Throughout this section, there is this recurring emphasis upon the calling of God's people. What we would call, in view of New Testament life, the effectual call of His people out of the world, out of bondage to sin, to be the distinctive, peculiar people of God. And perhaps no New Testament text shines brighter light on such a truth as 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Well, the point of Isaiah 43:1 is that this relationship wrought by the redemptive work of the servant of Jehovah that issues forth in God's calling of His people to be His own peculiar possession, arising from that relation, from the announcement of that relation, the result of it is the promise, the assurance of verse 2. And to that we now come. The second heading, expressive of the nature of verse 2, is assurance. What is an assurance? Obviously, it's a synonym for promise. An assurance is a certainty, that upon which you can count, that upon which you can confidently rely. And if you note verse 2, there are actually three assurances. There is the assurance of danger and difficulty. There is the assurance of the divine presence. And there is the assurance of deliverance. And we will take them in that order. First, the assurance of danger and difficulty. When you pass through the waters and through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, and then there is that final reference to the flame. Well, obviously, the prophet is speaking metaphorically. And the question arises, what do these metaphors mean? Well, allowing again Scripture to interpret Scripture, we can say that the waters, the rivers, the fire, and the flame signify dangers and difficulties which threaten to overwhelm the Christian and bring the Christian to ruin. I want to excerpt but one passage wherein these metaphors are used. And again, this is plainly their sense. In Psalm 66 at verse 12, we went through fire and through water, yet thou didst bring us out into a place of abundance. That analogous text and others that could be quoted give us clarity as to what these metaphors mean. In the language of another, water and fire taken together form a picture of every danger that could come. Every danger, every threatening circumstance that may seem at the moment to be overwhelming and may seem to be leading to utter ruin and loss. It may well be that waters and rivers are allusions to what? The Red Sea and Jordan that threatened to overwhelm the Old Covenant people. And that fire and flame signify, with New Testament light, particularly that of the Apostle Peter, fiery trial and affliction, often that imposed by the wicked upon the righteous. Peter writes of various trials being tested by fire, the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing. But the point is, as this statement of assurance develops, we are assured, as the people of God, of danger and difficulty. Now let's turn into our New Testaments to give New Testament warrant for that assurance. John chapter 15, at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Nothing ambiguous about that. That's a guarantee. That is an assurance. In the next chapter, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, in the context, you're not going to have it in a God-hating world. It's a fickle, fleeting peace at best. But in Christ, there is peace. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now again, nothing iffy about our Lord's words. In the world, you have tribulation. It's the language of pressuring, straightening circumstances. That's our lot. We're assured it. To the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Paul and Barnabas said this: through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's part and parcel to following Christ in a fallen, sin-cursed world. We must pass through many tribulations. James wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Peter again, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It's not strange to pass through the waters. It's not strange to walk through the fire. That's the portion of a Christian in this world. Don't be surprised. Don't think it a strange thing. Peter told Timothy, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're assured it. It's a promise. The psalmist says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Well, the first part of the assurance, the certainty, is that the Christian living in a fallen world, the Christian living in a mortal body, the Christian endeavoring to live for Christ and honor God and to be rightly related to Christ's body, the church, that Christian is going to meet opposition, adversity, trial, and sorrow in this life. That is a part of following Christ. There will be waters to pass through. There will be fire to walk through. Be assured. And particularly you young people who today and next Lord's Day will be solemnizing your identity with Christ, be assured that there is going to be danger and difficulty on the narrow path that leads to life. And you must reckon with it. You must reckon with the hard reality, resolve to bear and endure whatever has been appointed for you. We bear and endure whatever has been appointed for us. Yet, thankfully, there's another reality assured. Danger and difficulty are not only assured. Coming again to Isaiah 43:2, God's presence is assured. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." This is the Christian's comfort. This is the Christian's confidence amidst overwhelming and/or consuming affliction, amidst sorrow and difficulty. The God who has redeemed His people, who has made them His own possession, that God does not forsake them. He never deserts the objects of His redeeming love. It is as David said in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." And what follows is not because I'm a tough guy, not because I'm invincible. No, the basis of his fearing no evil, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God is with his people. He is with his people by his indwelling spirit. He is with his people as is evidenced by the manifest effects of his presence. He gives help. He gives new strength. He renews waning faith. He renews hope. He upholds, he sustains. What is promised here is what we may call the special, enabling presence of God with his people when they are amidst trouble and distress. In times of trouble, what do we usually desire? We desire the presence of a faithful friend. And that faithful friend may be God's means to offer sympathy and help, but at the end of the day, it's very limited. Here, it is the presence of the friend of sinners. It is the presence of the God of all wisdom, grace, and power. He is our assurance in Christ. His presence imparts the power to face, to bear up under, to persevere with the trials and sufferings of this present time. His presence guides and directs His people through the waters, through the flames of adversity, enlarging faith in special providence which comprehends the waters through which we are passing and the fires through which we are walking, assuring us all the time that such are wisely designed. And again, they have a sanctifying end, our highest good, conformity to the image of Christ. In summary, as to the assurance of the divine presence, one writes, "The Lord's gracious promise, I will be with thee." Nothing is so much needed, nothing is so much prized by the believer in affliction as the presence of God. To direct thy steps, for God knows all the way. To strengthen thy faith, for God knows how weak and feeble it is. To cheer the heart, for God knows thy sorrows. To secure thy benefit, for surely He will do good to His people. To bring thee safely through all, and to lead His people safely to glory. Well, we are assured of danger and difficulty. We are also assured of God's presence. Now, finally, we are assured of deliverance. And that is what our assurance is, as expressed in the words, again, verse 2, "They will not overflow you. You will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." The assurance is, yes, afflictions must come. Yes, the redeemed must pass through them. Yes, in this world, the redeemed may know much temporal loss, but the Lord will preserve them, and the Lord will secure their highest interest in Christ. The literal picture is the case of Israel crossing Jordan, and God delivered them. We could add that later, there were to be three young men in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, and God delivered them. The point is, there is the assurance of preservation. The assurance is that amidst our trials, amidst our disappointments, our losses and our sorrows, there shall be sufficient grace, and there shall be ultimate deliverance, and there shall be the securing, Romans 8:28, of ultimate good. Indeed, Romans 8:28 through the end of the chapter informs this assurance. Good shall be worked. There shall be no separation from the love of Christ, even as I'm reminded again, and perhaps we'll never read Romans 8 again without the reminder. When a murderer has a gun to your head and blows your brains out, literally, and does the same to your wife, you're not separated from the love of Christ. You're taken into His immediate presence. And that is the Christian's highest good. Brethren, if we don't believe that, we've got some hybrid kind of religion that's no religion at all, and it'll fail. In In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We conquer in the way of being delivered unto final perfected conformity to the image of Christ. A lot of temporal losses along the way. If our hearts were in this world, we'd be bitter people. If our hearts are set upon things above, we can take the losses and yet be cheered because we know what the end of the story is. Well, there then is the announcement, verse 1. The assurance, verse 2. Finally, and very quickly, the action. This is a fascinating several verses, verses 3 to 7. The action signified is that of the Lord's dealings with other nations. Specifically, Egypt, Cush, which is ancient Ethiopia, and Seba, which was adjacent to Ethiopia. These nations came under, indeed they came under, Persia's dominion as a kind of ransom or reward given to Cyrus for the release of the Jews. These nations did come under his dominion, and the dispersed Jews were summoned, noting the text, from the east, from the west, the north, the south, from afar, from the ends of the earth. The bottom line of verses 3 to 7 is this: the Lord will indeed deliver his people. The Lord is indeed the captain of history. He fulfills His purpose all in the interest of His people. And it is a picture of what shall be done by the work of Christ. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. From the east, the west, the north, the south, from afar, the ends of the earth, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. These prophecies of what God would do in history, has done in Christ. The purpose is to fortify our confidence in the assurances of verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. How do we know that? I have redeemed you, verse 1, and I am the captain of history, working all good for those I've created for my own glory. Verses 3 to 7. God shall not abandon the work of His hands. Even as they pass through the waters and the flames of trial and difficulty, we are to pass through patiently. We are to pass through prayerfully, courageously, confidently, braced by the certainty that God has designed our trials, is with us in our trials, and is working our ultimate good through our trials. That's the assurance in New Testament light of Isaiah 43:2. Well, let us pray. Father, surely this morning in our number, There are varieties of waters being passed through, varieties of fires being walked through. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would press upon the souls of your people the cheering truth bound up in your words to us, do not fear, I have redeemed you. And that, Father, as we encounter inevitable difficulties that are part and parcel to life in the world and to following Christ, Father, may we engage them with the assurance of your presence, of your design and all-wise purposes for us in them, with the assurance that all of the waters and the flames through which we pass and walk, that in concert, you are working through them all things to our good. Father, may we take heart and new courage as your redeemed people created for your glory. And may we manifest amidst our trials the very excellencies of that one who lived and died on our behalf. And we pray in his name. Amen.